Book of Psalms, chapter 60. All right, chapter 60, verse 1. O God, thou hast cast us off, thou hast scattered us, thou hast been displeased, O turn thyself to us again. Now, you have to understand this deals primarily with Israel, in fact, altogether with Israel. There may be ways that you can apply it to yourself and all, but we discussed this in part to close last time. Let's go back to the book of Lamentations for a second. And you actually see the Lord do some things in the Word of God that a Jew probably wouldn't understand reading it in the Jewish Bible, the Old Testament Hebrew. But notice, for instance, as you know now, Lamentations follows Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. He prophesies a hardship upon Israel and talks to them much about their captivity. And they indeed go into captivity during his time of prophecy. And so with Lamentations comes the lamentations over the destruction of Jerusalem and what awful stuff happened during that time. And Lamentations chapter 5, verse 21 pretty much reflects Israel's condition in history past, but it also has a tendency to reflect the future as well, because notice how this works. In verse 21, turn thou us unto thee, O Lord. Well, Israel's not turned to thee right now. They're largely, I'm sorry to say it, a godless nation. You find every bit of wretched morality and spirituality in Israel right now as you can find anywhere in the world. It's a much of the society is outrageously liberal, very pro immorality and all those things. And so they haven't turned. It says in verse 21, and we shall be turned, renew our days as of old. And then notice, but thou hast utterly rejected us. Now these are folks living in Jerusalem during its destruction, during the time of the Babylonian captivity. And so they have seen awful, awful things. Starvation. They have seen women eating their own babies. They have seen tortures. And so, but thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us. And that closes the book of Lamentations. Then, interestingly, the book of Ezekiel starts, and the first thing you see after the first introduction, verse 3, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Bozai, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked and beheld a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself. Now, you read through that and you read through what is held in this chapter, and you'd have a tough time drawing it. But basically, it's a type of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so from Lamentations 5:22, thou art very wroth against us. Thou hast utterly rejected us. The next thing you read in Ezekiel is a picture of Jesus Christ coming back for Israel. Now, what that should remind you, and we talked about it a little bit last time, I'm not going to go in great depth to it tonight, is that no matter what you hear on the internet or with other apostates, God is not done with Israel, and you have not replaced Israel. There's literally scores of passages that talk about after Israel's been scattered in the diaspora following the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So after Jesus Christ died and rose again and went back to heaven, Titus came in and destroyed Jerusalem. And from that point on, became what is known as the diaspora. So the Jews scattered literally to the four winds of the earth. And so now, as of 1948, you've seen Israel start coming back together against all odds, and that is what God is doing right now with Israel. Now, I wanted to show you here that there are just tons of verses regarding this. The apostates and the heretics would have you think that there are no verses that say that God's going to regather and use Israel again. And it's just not true. It's just not true. Look, if you will, at a few of these places. Look in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11. The Bible is the enemy of false doctrine. If you're not reading the Bible, you are probably subject to false doctrine, because you're going to hear doctrine from some vantage point or another. But in Isaiah chapter 11, and that's why we go through as much as we go through, because you need to be well educated in a well-rounded fashion in the Word of God. You need to be knowledgeable about a lot of stuff, or else you're going to wind up being taken. And so that's why the Bible admonishes in the late New Testament epistles, you need sound doctrine, sound doctrine, sound doctrine. All right, Isaiah chapter 11, go on down to verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, talking about Israel, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush, from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. He shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. That's saying there he's going to regather them. He's in the process now. It began in 1948 largely when with the British mandate, where Israel got their land back and they fought and scratched for every inch they've gotten since, because even the British in the end kind of turned against them. But so they've had to fight for everything they've gotten. They're still fighting today. But the fact of the matter is, Israel is one of the remaining miracles in this world. If you want to see a miracle, you can't see my salvation. If you could see it, you'd be flabbergasted. But you can see Israel as a nation surviving, which is against all odds. Now think about the fact that there are 8 billion people on the face of this earth right now, and Israel has so few friends, it's pitiful. When you look at a map or a globe, you'll see Israel as barely a dot on the map. How could a country that size survive against an entire world being against them? If you go read about the wars in Israel after 1948, I'm talking about the Sinai War and so on and so forth, the Seven Days War, there is no human explanation for why Israel could have won those wars. But they did win them. And they're still around today. And every time the powerful nations rise up and decide that they're going to smite a blow and do something awfully damaging to Israel, something happens to them. It never fails. So I'm telling you, folks, Israel is the living miracle in this world right now. Keep rolling on a couple of more of these passages. Look, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. I'm just merely trying to impress you with a scattering here of just how many times the Lord assures Judah and Israel that he will regather them. He's going to scatter them. He's going to bust them. I mean, they killed their Messiah. They said upon his blood being upon us and on all our children. They went through the Nazi wars. They went through the concentration camps. They've been through much more than that, and they're still here. It's amazing that they're still here. That's the reason why is God is not done with them yet. Not. Jeremiah chapter 31, if you will. Jeremiah 31, go down to verse 10. And you see here in verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattereth Israel will gather him." God scattered him. God's going to gather him and keep him as the shepherd doth his flock. I mean, Israel is going to be kept forever. She's going to be chief among the nations within mere years of here. She's going to be chief of the nations. Look, if you will, in a couple other places. Look in Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel 11. That's what much of the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, are all about, actually, is these prophecies, first of all, judging Israel for her ungodliness and wickedness, and on the second case, the assurances that no matter how rough it gets, Israel will be regathered and will once again be God's people. In fact, she's going to be God's wife. Ezekiel chapter 11, go down to verse 17. Ezekiel chapter 11, and notice down in verse 17. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. Now notice, he's not just saying, I'm going to gather you to some spiritual place in heaven or something. I'm going to give you the land of Israel. Now, folks, that goes all the way back to Abraham. That goes all the way back to this old man wandering around in the desert, the Lord picking him out and saying, if you're able to believe this about your seed, I am going to give you this land. And that's the reason why the Palestinian question is bunk. It's because God gave that land to his friend, Abraham. And then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then the 12 tribes. And for Abraham's sake and for David's sake, God's going to do what he's going to do with Israel, whether anybody else likes it or not. The land, nobody has claims on that land but Israel. And so anytime any politician starts talking big about a two-state solution, he's giving away property that's not his. In fact, it's God's. And God already gave it to somebody else, and every time they're overruled. Boy, I mean, every time they get smitten right in the mouth. And it's a joy to see. Amen. Thank you very much. All right, a couple other places. Ezekiel chapter 34, real quick. Ezekiel 34. And again, this is just a smattering. There's just scores. There's just dozens and scores of these passages like this, but Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 12 will start. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, talking about Israel, not talking about the Gentiles, not talking about you being his sheep, talking about Israel. And will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered, in the cloudy and dark day. Now, he keeps talking about the scattering, the dispersion, the diaspora. That's what God did when he allowed the Romans to blow up Jerusalem. And Titus went in, and I mean, when it's over, Israel goes to the four winds like that. And that's where it's been all this time until 1948. And more now, they're gathering together. It goes on to say in verse 13, and I will bring them out from the people and gather them from their countries, and I will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers. Again, the specificity, Israel. I'm going to give Israel the land of Israel, no matter what anybody else says. It doesn't matter what towelhead says what. I'm sorry. It's God's land. He gave it to Abraham and his seed, and it's going to be that way whether anybody likes it or not. Down at the end of verse 13, I'll feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and all the inhabited places of the country. One more, Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, just go on down to verse 21. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And that land is Israel. Now notice it doesn't stop there. Notice down in verse 24, he's going to have David come back and reign over them in the kingdom, in the millennium. Yeah, Jesus Christ will be here, so will David be. Look again in verse 25. My servant David shall be their prince forever. And so there's a resurrection coming. We were talking about that in Sunday school, where there's a resurrection coming from all of redeemed Israel of the Old Testament. When Israel is resurrected as the Lord's wife in Ezekiel 37. And so here comes David. And David's going to rule with him. But the land of Israel Palestine is the land of Israel. It was not known as Palestine before. There was no such country as Palestine. There was no such Palestinian people. There were Philistines. There were Amorites. They were Canaanites. But they were not Palestinians. That is a fabrication of relatively modern journalism and revised historians. They don't have an ethnic native people there that kept the land of Palestine and all that kind of stuff for all those years. No, it's been the Jews since biblical times. The Jews got driven off the land by the judgment of God. Now God's gathering them back. I suppose it's a given that the Palestinians will be upset. But we're sorry. It's not your land. It's just not your land. Okay, let's go on back to Psalm 60. O God, thou hast cast us off. This is Israel. Thou hast scattered us. And that's where they sit right now. They are scattered, but they are also presently being regathered. That regathering will be finished. You know, we have to get out of here. The church, who's a different woman, a different bride, will be drawn out, will be raptured, at which point the time of Jacob's trouble sets in. Daniel's 70th week is started and finished. And during that time, Israel is restored to the place where she always was supposed to have been. And from that point on, off we go. Amen. Back to verse 1. O God, thou hast cast us off. Thou hast scattered us. Thou hast been displeased. O turn thyself to us again. And in the next verse, you see the tribulation and the second advent right here. Notice, thou hast made the earth to tremble. Thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. So the earth trembles, the earth shakes. That is actually one of the things that happens in the tribulation. It's narrated about, it's told about many, many times. As Isaiah 2. Yes, Dorothy, you need your Bible. Isaiah chapter 2. In verse 19, they shall go into the holds of the rocks and into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty, when He riseth to shake terribly the earth. The terrible shaking of the earth is connected with the great tribulation, one. It's connected with also the second coming of Christ. Look, if you will, in Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13, it's attested to over and over again. Verse 9, we can start there just as a place to start. In fact, we could go back to verse 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. That's the second advent of Christ. We could go back even further, but we'll not do that, I suppose. Verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger. See, the Lord comes back angry. It's a second advent of Christ. It's not the rapture. When He comes back to take His chosen bride, us, it's coming back in vengeance, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second advent. That's Armageddon. Look, if you will, in verse 9. And behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land waste or desolate. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it, for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. There's the darkness of Matthew chapter 24. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth. The moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And then he goes on. Too many pages here. Verse 12, I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, notice, I will shake the heavens and the earth, shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of His fierce anger. So there's the shaking. Look, if you will, in Isaiah in chapter 24, a few more pages to the right. Isaiah 24, and literally during the great tribulation, the earth is shaken and shattered, And then once again at the second coming of Christ, it really gets shaken around then. But 24:1, behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. Go on over to 24:19. The earth is utterly broken down, the earth is clean dissolved, the earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish the host of the high ones that are on high. That's the principalities and powers. That's the wicked dark forces that rule this world. At the end of verse 21, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. He's going to shake the heavens and the earth again and again. Let me take you over this time to Joel chapter 3. Joel 3. Joel chapter 3. Notice what keeps happening together with this is the sun and moon being darkened. And that's what Matthew 24 talks about with the second coming of Christ, second advent of Christ. Verse 15, the sun and moon shall be darkened. The stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord shall roar out of Zion, utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. This shaking. That's what we're studying. Look at just one more place. Keep going to the right to the book of Haggai. Haggai. Haggai chapter 2. And again, I'm skipping a whole bunch of other places, but Haggai chapter 2 and verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Talking about the temple in Jerusalem. One day the Lord comes back, rules from Jerusalem in the temple at Jerusalem. It's going to be rebuilt. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be marvelous. And he is going to rule from there. And when he rules from there, we're in good shape. Until then, all the politicians can go to hell. Because they're just ruining stuff. They pretentiously run their big mouths about all they're going to do and all they intend to do, and none of it ever gets done. Not in a fixed and final way. Amen? The answer is not politics. The answer is Jesus Christ. Okay, look here. Let's keep rolling here. Go back to Psalm chapter 60. Believe it or not, I'd intended to get further than this again. Verse 2, thou hast made the earth to tremble. So that's, first of all, it can be a reference to in part to the Great Tribulation. It is certainly a reference to the second coming of Christ. Thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed thy people, and again, this is not Christians, this is the Jews. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. And boy, has he showed them hard things. Boy, folks, the Jews have been put through the ringer for their entire history. And they've been through it because they saw more than any nation ever saw. They saw more of God than any nation ever saw. They watched God do one miracle after another before their faces, and they still went after the gods of the heathen. When their Messiah showed up, they said, his blood be upon us and all our children. We accept the responsibility for his death. Just kill him. And I mean, out of all that came the concentration camps and all the things that we can talk about, the scattering among the nations. They were persecuted well before the Nazis got a hold of them. They were hated by many nations and driven out by many nations. The Lord hath showed those people hard things. So he says, thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. And they did. In fact, that was predicted. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28 real fast. Deuteronomy 28. You say, what does this have to do with me? Well, actually, not much. But I tell you what it should impress you with. It should impress you that the God that said he would do something does it. And when he takes a people into a relationship with himself and gives them a promise, and sometimes that promise is judgment. Sometimes the promise is, you know, is perfect bliss. He brings both judgment and perfect bliss to pass. Now, we've been given eternal security. I mean, we know that in eternity, we wind up in fine shape, okay? But we're not in a covenant relationship like Israel was in a covenant relationship with God. God said, you serve me, stay away from other gods, make the sacrifices of righteousness, and we're going to get along just fine. I will lift you above all the nations of the earth. But if you forsake me, he says to Israel, and this is part of that discourse. Look in Deuteronomy 28, go down to verse 28, because our passage back there said that the Lord will, you're going to drink the wine of astonishment. Well, notice what he said here. Verse 27, Deuteronomy 28, 27, the Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt. Now, he's talking here about people that are disobedient. He said, I've blessed you, and if you'll do right, I'll bless you. If you do wrong, I'll curse you. And so he's talking about that cursing now, judgment falling. Verse 27, the Lord shall smite thee with the botch of Egypt, with the emerods, with the scab, with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment in heart. And they shall grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in the darkness. But he says there, I will smite thee with madness, blindness, and astonishment of heart. So they drank the wine of astonishment. The Jews still drink of it. They still wonder. The modern Jew still wonders, why, oh, why, oh, why? Secular Jews, they wonder, why, oh, why does everybody hate us? What's everybody ganged up on us for? They really do. They ask the question. They think they're a talented people, and they are. They think they're a blessed people, and they are. Some of them don't even believe in God. But they think they have an ingenuity which goes beyond most folks, and as a whole, they do. But they've still been ganged up on in this world where nothing they've done has ever delivered them. That's because of their relationship with God. This particular generation of Jews don't even hardly acknowledge God. And so he said, I'll smite you. I'll make you drink the wine of astonishment. And so they are. They really are. There's another verse I'd like to show you along that line. Look in Ezekiel 23, I think. Ezekiel 23. I believe in reading. I believe in history. I think that Americans should know American history better than most Americans do. I really do believe that. But I tell you what, you need to know a little bit of the history of the Jews, because there's so much of your spiritual blessings that swing from their tree. And the reason that sometimes the church is as ignorant about their God as they are is because they haven't studied the Jew. Look in Ezekiel 23, go down to verse 33. And again, this is part of the judgment of God. In verse 32, thus saith the Lord God, thou shalt drink of thy sister's cup deep and large, and thou shalt be laughed to scorn and had in derision. It containeth much. Thou shalt be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, with the cup of astonishment and desolation. There's that cup of astonishment, just like the cup of thy sister Samaria. He's saying here that Jerusalem is as bad as the Samaritans. And that was an insult, because those Jews understood the Samaritans to be half-breed idolaters. And he says, in the end, you're as bad as any Samaritan. Boy, they didn't appreciate it. But he made them drink the wine of astonishment. And they still are. They still are. If their heart turns to the Lord, and it will in the great tribulation, then they can be delivered. But Israel's forsaking her God is one of the astonishing things in the Bible. Because all of us Gentiles, we want to see more. We want to see God do. We want to see miracles. We want to see fire in the sky. We want to see the Red Sea open. And they saw all that. And they still turned away from their God. What makes you think you could do better? That's why at least he started afresh with you and said, I tell you what, instead of showing you a bunch of stuff where, you know, we raise the dead all the time and, you know, the Red Sea parts for you and manna falls from the sky, we're going to make it a rule. You're going to walk by faith and not by sight. I'm going to give you my word, and you're going to have to decide if I'm a God that can keep my word or not. And then you're going to have to trust my word, because I'm not going to show you nothing. You're not going to see anything. What have you seen? Really? I mean, we've seen, okay, we say we see prayer answered. We say we see the Lord work, right? But, I mean, you're still not seeing much. Not as compared to the Old Testament. Not as compared to Jesus' day. Not as compared to the Apostles' day. Where, I mean, every day Jesus Christ went out and healed lepers and raised the dead. Right? Those apostles, even in their day, they went out and spake in tongues. And, I mean, they had the power to drive out demons and everything else and raise the dead. And, you know, somebody's leg really did grow back. Unlike the fakey charismatics these days. But me and you, we haven't seen much of anything. We see by faith, but that's it, because we walk by faith and not by sight. I'm kind of glad in a way. I don't know. I mean, Israel failed so badly at seeing and believing. I really don't think that I could have done any better. And so in a way, it's a relief to me that we walk by faith and not by sight. He's given us a perfect book, so just believe the book. Bryce?
For all of the God is love people in the prophet, Deuteronomy 28, verse 63, to me, is the most tragic verse in the whole Word of God. For it says, basically, I'm not quoting it directly, for it says, that because as I rejoiced over you to do good, he's talking to Israel,
Yeah, amen.
Yep.
He's coming back, and boy, is he mad. Back to Psalm 60. I know this is kind of serious tonight and kind of heavy, but we'll get there. Verse 4. And then the Lord says, and thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Okay, so a banner is like a standard. It's like, well, you know what a banner is. It's like a flag. So thou given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Selah. And so Selah, once again, is connected with the second coming of Christ. But look at a couple of these banners. Once again tonight, go back to Isaiah 13 real quick. Isaiah chapter 13. And there are some banners in the Bible that the Lord talks about. They're a little hard to place in some ways, I guess, but they're encouraging words anyway. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 1. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand, that they may go under the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones from mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. And then he says, the noise of a multitude in the mountains like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together, the Lord of hosts mustereth the host to the battle. That is talking about Armageddon. He said, I'm going to hoist a banner in that day. Just a page or two back, Isaiah chapter 11, go down to verse 10 and notice something that should ring a bell with you. In that day, verse 10, there shall be a root of Jesse. Now that's Jesus Christ, right? Which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and the rest, his rest shall be glorious. That is an ensign. An ensign is a standard. It's a banner. Go on over, if you will, real quick, to a Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 6. This is a pretty famous one. Verse Song of Solomon, chapter 6, and verse 4. Now, Song of Solomon is one of the more confusing books in the world. And you can see the bride of Christ in it, but this is also talking about the bride of Solomon in history. It's talking about Israel and prophecy. And so notice what it says in Song of Solomon 6 and verse 4. Thou art beautiful, O my love. You think Jesus Christ thinks that way of you? I mean, you're his chaste virgin, if you're saved, the body of Christ, right? And, you know, I mean, you think about a couple getting married and, you know, they're anxious to be married and they've done things right and they've kept, you know, things pure. And how that husband thinks of his wife to be. He says, thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. And notice that banner there. Go on down to verse 8. There are 70 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. That's talking about a wedding. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. Now, you ought to, that ought to ring true for you, for we are the chaste virgin. Even though we're many, we're one body in Christ. It says there, my love, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her, yea, and the queens and the concubines, they praised her. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? Now, there's another passage here somewhere, I believe in verse 12. Nope, that's not the one. Where does it say, his banner over me is love? Help me find that real quick. Where is that? Not sure why I didn't have that one written down. 2:4. Cool. Notice in verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. Wait, wait, though, Brother Stevens. The song says lily of the valley. Yeah, but the Bible says lily of the valleys. Because there's more than one valley to go through. He's the lily in every valley. That'll preach. Verse 2. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner, there's a banner, over me was love. Now, you know, it's repeated so much and so long, and because the modern love of Christ has been misrepresented so often, folks, because hell has been done away with and because God's anger has been downplayed, it's less of a treasure that his banner over us is love. Because, see, you don't deserve his love. You don't deserve to be loved. You're not lovely. You're not clean. You're not pure. At least you weren't. But he called you and he washed you in his blood when you received him. And you were his enemy. You were his adversary. You were enemies in your mind by wicked works. And the Bible says the wrath of God burned upon you. And now his banner over is his love. It's a remarkable thing. You know, what love stories do you like, ladies? Hopefully you don't get too deep into the Harlequin stuff and all that stuff. But, you know, two people that are a million miles apart, they're in different social strata, and, you know, he wouldn't even look at her twice, and then gradually he grew to love her. It's the mire to the choir. That's the love stories that ladies like, and even a few guys too, I suppose. But you dirty, filthy, the picture in Ezekiel 16 is that the Lord goes out and finds this wretched, broken young woman who's been left out in the field like a piece of trash, and she's defiled in her own blood, and she's filthy and nasty and dirty. And he goes and has pity on her and throws his skirt over her so her nakedness doesn't show. And he cleans her up, and then he grows to love her. And that's what you get in Ezekiel 16. You should go read the chapter sometime. Then watch what she does to him. And it's Israel. She turns on him. And she goes and plays around with her paramours. And there's some really, really frank language in Ezekiel 16. But you think, reflect on those things and let, you know, the reality of where you were and what you were, you know, soak in, and then know today that his banner over you is love. It's a remarkable thing. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. It's a remarkable thing. His banner over us is love. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for tonight. I know this might have been a